Well, good morning. It is so good to be with you this morning. Well, we are winding down. If you're positive, we're winding up. If you're negative, we're winding down. Our series in 1 John. This is our second to last message as we are closing out these amazing thoughts that the Apostle John has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us. And we've called this series Knowing because through it, that's been John's heart for his audience and for us, that we would know with a certainty beyond a shadow of a doubt who we are in Christ, that love has come, that God in his love and his mercy and his care for his creation, while we were dead in our sins, God demonstrates his love for us and that Christ died for us. In order for Christ to die, that means he had to have life. He had to have flesh. And John says, he begins from the very outset, that which we have seen and heard and have touched with our hands, this we what? We proclaim to you, we make known to you, so that your faith may be secure, that you may know without a shadow of a doubt who you are in Christ. We're in this section as we continue in 1 John chapter 4, where John is going to hit this theme that he just is central to his heart and his theology, that love has come, that God is love. And so a couple of questions that I want to start off with is if someone tells you that they love you, how do you know that they love you? Right? I love krumkaka. I love, you know, we use that word. So how do we actually know? If you tell someone that you love them, then how do you prove that you love them? By doing things, right? By caring for them. And so here are some examples of love in action. We show it with our generosity with our time, with our talent, with our treasures. We show it with kindness, right? We show it through our obedience. If you're a child or if you're an employee, we follow the rules. We show it through honesty and telling the truth, right? If we love someone, we're going to be honest with them, aren't we? Proverbs says, better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Right? Isn't that true? If we truly love someone, we're going to tell them the truth. We're going to be honest about life rather than puff them up. We're going to take responsibility for our own actions, right? Not only are we going to tell the truth and be honest, we're going to take responsibility. I did that. I'm responsible for that. We're going to seek the good of others, which is called beneficence. We're going to take care of others. We're going to provide for the needs of others. We're going to pray and intercede in behalf of others. What are some other thoughts? What are some other ways that we can show love in action? Shovel their snow. Nobody loves me because I had to do it myself today. Right? That's taking care of their needs. That's providing for them. There are many ways that we can show love. That demonstrates. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, love has come, is that God loves us so much, right, that he gave us his one and only son to be the once and for all sacrifice for sin for each and every one of us. That's good news, church. Amen. And there is no way for us to love each other apart from God's love for us. Because love is not this abstract idea or thought, you know, I love you. But rather, it's a conscious act of our will to seek the benefit of others for their good and for God's glory. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. We're going to go all the way through chapter 5, verse 5, because this is one complete thought package that John is writing. And he starts with this. He says, beloved. And I love how John does it, because he is using this term of an endearment to this audience, these people who he just loves so much. He says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from who? God. And whoever loves has been born of who? God. And knows who? God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is, say it with me, love. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if God demonstrated that tremendous love that he sent his only Son, so we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to what? Know. We come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. There it is again. And whoever loves, or whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is what? He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Do you think love is pretty important for John? Right? It's pretty important. And if it's important, if he mentions that so many times, we ought to take note and pay attention. Amen? He goes on in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Man, so much good stuff here. He starts off in verses 7 through 12 with this big idea of let us love one another. So let's walk through that a little bit together. Number one is the source of love. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. John is telling us that the source of love, all of love, comes from God. Now, notice that John doesn't write, love is God, right? Because if we've reversed that, now love becomes the object and the personification of our pursuit in holiness, right? But that's not what John writes. He says, God is love. He is the source. He is the wellspring. And God, our pursuit of God and a loving relationship with him should be our highest pursuit and desire. And that is why he sent Christ. Because whoever loves has been born of God. That is the proof. The fact that we love one another is proof that God is in us, that we have a relationship with God. And love has this dual relationship with God. It is only by knowing God that we learn and know love. And it is only by loving God and others that we learn to know and grow in our relationship with God. You see, the world uses the word love kind of as a throwaway, right? I love cheeseburgers. I love the Giants. I love, you know, you fill in the blank. And we use it in such a way that it actually, it diffuses and it dilutes its meaning. John is trying to get us back to no love. So that's when the world hears, well, God is love, they kind of go like, well, that's not that big of a deal, is it? But folks, there is no higher, more ultimate expression of love than the fact that God is love. And that if we actually tap in to loving others, it is because of God's grace in us and through us that we can love. So what does that mean by extension? That if we don't know God, if we are an unbeliever, if we don't know God and we say we love someone, we actually don't love them the way that they deserve to be loved. We love people in the world because they are a means to an end. They satisfy and fulfill a desire that I have. And we may even do something nice, but it is selfishly motivated. Does that make sense? It is only when we experience the selfless sacrifice of Christ on the cross and we receive God's love that we can truly, honestly, authentically love others. The second point is in verses 9 through 10 where John gives us this model of love. Start, look at verse 9. He says, in this, the love of God was made manifest. It was brought to life among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. What does that mean? It means that apart from life in Christ, we are dead in our sin. We are dead. We have no hope of love. And God has made that love known. His love is not just, again, this abstract idea, but he has proven his love for us and that he sent his Son. And in this is love, not that we have loved God, verse 10, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be, and there's that awesome Bible word, remember, propitiation. The one and only sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice on the cross, whose shed blood has covered us and cleansed us from our sin. God showed his love, and what's so beautiful about God's love and what's so amazing about God's love is one of my favorite verses is that what I mentioned earlier, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, in that while we were still sinners, still rebellious, still enemies of God, still haters of each other, selfishly motivated and fueled by our own evil desires, the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of our life, in the midst of our yuck, God says, I still love you. Not because we deserve it, but because God is what? Love. A lot of people, they confuse and they wonder, like, but I'm just a worthless piece of trash. I'm a worthless sinner. And they confuse worthlessness with unworthiness. Does that make sense? In our sin, we are unworthy of grace. However, because we are created in God's image, because we bear the image of God, that does not mean that we are worthless. So I don't know how you struggle or what your process is, that maybe you're one of those people that don't feel like you deserve God's love, God's grace, because you feel like you're worthless, because you've sinned so much, you've made so many mistakes, and there's just no hope. But let me tell you the truth. The truth is that it's not that you're worthless, it's that you are unworthy, as are all of us unworthy of God's grace, which is what makes his grace so amazing, amen? That's why he sent us his Son. That's why he sent us a Savior, so that Jesus would take upon himself the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the sins of the world, and that our sin and the punishment and penalty of our sin would be transferred from us onto Jesus Christ. And that on the third day when he rose again, he proved himself worthy. And he cleansed us. That our relationship with the Father might be restored and redeemed by faith. Amen? Because Jesus Christ is the ultimate model and example of love in action. He has made the way to the Father accessible. He has given us an example of what it means and what it looks like to live our lives in love. A love of God and our love of one another. The third point that John makes is this, is the command to love. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, that's what I love about John is he doesn't just give us awesome theology. He points us to this is how you should then live. Because of this truth, because of this reality of what Jesus has done for us on our behalf, so that we might have a relationship with God restored, now go and do likewise. Right? So often we hear these truths and we take them and we hold them close to our hearts, but it does not make one bit of difference in how we live our lives. And John says, no. This news, this reality is so good. It's so truth that you can't help but do something about it. Amen? He said, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And no one has seen God, verse 12. Why? Because God is spirit. No one has seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is made is perfected in us. What John is saying is that even though we've not seen God, if we live our lives out of love, the way that Christ taught us, if we follow his example, guess what? People are going to see the evidence of God in us, and thereby they're going to see God in action. Remember what Jesus said when he was talking to the Pharisees. He said, anyone who has seen me has seen who? The Father, right? If you have seen me, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Because Jesus was so committed and so obedient to the will of his Heavenly Father that because he is the second member of the Trinity, God in the flesh, you could not take one from the other. You could not subtract one from the other. And in the same way, similarly, not in the same way, but similarly, because of the Holy Spirit indwelling us as followers of Christ, as sons and daughters of God, if God's love is abiding in us, it is evidence and proof that God dwells in us and people will see God in us. Does that make sense? That's huge, isn't it? Here's a question for you. What does electricity and love have in common? Well, just if I were to have a vacuum cleaner, imagine I have a vacuum cleaner up here. A vacuum's not going to work unless it's what? Plugged in. Because the vacuum is designed with an electrical motor to function when it has electrical current flowing through it. And so without the vacuum being plugged in, it is pretty useless, isn't it? In the same way, unless we are plugged into the source of love, who is God through Jesus Christ, we as human beings are useless in loving others. Does that make sense? We have to be connected. We have to be plugged in by faith in Jesus Christ into the source of love because God is love, so that we might be empowered by God's love to love other people. Because apart from that, we're not. If we're not plugged into the power source of love, if we're not plugged in and allowing God's love to flow into us and through us, even though we might say the word, I love you, really what it means is I'm putting up with you just enough to get what I want from you. And when I'm done, we're done. Isn't that how the world works? Think about your own experiences in relationships, employment, all those kinds of things, people that have taken advantage of you. They've been nice to you up to a point until they get what they want, and then what happens? They discard you or they move on, and they leave a trail of brokenness behind them. That's not true of those who are in Christ, amen? William Barclay, in his commentary, says this. He says, the only way to prove that we love God is to love the men and women whom God loves. And who does God love? Pretty much everybody. The only way to prove that God is within our hearts is constantly to show the love of men and women within our lives. If we go back to our examples of what does it mean to love, love in action, a conscious act of the will for the benefit of others to the glory of God. He moves on to the next section of thought, and this is the idea of that we are to abide in faith and in love, starting in verse 13. First idea is that God is the standard of love. Let's look at verses 13 through 16. He says, by this fact, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. He's basically repeating and reiterating his points. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is love. If we go back to chapter 3, verse 23, remember, or verse 22, when John is talking about prayer and he says, whatever we ask, we receive him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And then he goes on to say in verse 23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another just as he has commanded us. So if we go back to verse 15 in chapter 4, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and God abides in him and he in God, so we have come to know and believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. Remember, the audience originally that John was writing to, he's addressing this issue where there was a group of believers, former church members, that had denied that Jesus had come in the flesh. That they had denied that Jesus was, in fact, God's Son. And that's why he's repeating again that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, that is the first test of our theological belief, right? That Jesus is the Son of God. If we want to test a spirit, every spirit that is from God confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh. And so if we hold to that confession, then it is further evidence that God abides in us and that we are in God, that we are connected, that we are in right relationship because we've come to know and believe with conviction, with assurance that God loves us. That God is love explains a few things about life. The first thing that God is love explains is that God is love explains creation. Well, you're thinking, well, how does that explain creation? Because God created humanity, creating us in his image, in order to share his love with us. As it is in his nature to both create and to love. You see, because God exists as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is completely completely fulfilled within himself. There are some that might teach that, well, God created because he needed someone to love. Have you ever heard that before? You know, God created because he needed someone to love, as though God is lonely. Do you see the flaw in that thought process? Because God exists fully contained within the Trinity. God doesn't need us. God is not lonely, believe me. God wouldn't put up with our sin and our rebellion against him because he didn't have anything better to do in eternity. No, he created us in his image because he loves us, because it is in his nature to share his goodness and his glory with his creation. Does that make sense? Isn't that a better explanation than that God was lonely? Because God is not lonely. God does not need you. God does not need me. Amen? Because he is good and he is worthy. He is self-contained. He's God, after all. But because he created us, because he made us, it is his love being fully expressed in his creation. Secondly, God is love explains free will. Because unless love is a free response, it is not love. Does that make sense? Right? Unless love is a free response, it is not love. It's something very other, conditioning or whatnot. You see, if God had made men like, let's say, a robot or a dog, there would have been no possibility of a personal relationship between God and man. Love is of necessity the free choice and the free response of the heart. And therefore, before men and women could love God in any real sense of the term, their wills had to be free. And therefore, God, by deliberate act of self-limitation, had to endow men and women with free will that the very purpose of creation might be fulfilled. Thirdly, that God is love explains providence. You see, God did not just create the world and then set it in motion like the deists believe. But because of his love for his creation, he sustains and upholds and curates the world through common grace. That's why the rain falls on both the righteous and the unrighteous. That's why crops grow for those that have not yet made a confession of faith in Christ. That's why the world hasn't totally gone to hell in a handbasket, amen? Because of God's common grace, as God's providence sustains, as the presence of the church is here and made known, that we might build the kingdom of God. Fourthly, that God is love explains redemption. God did not leave humanity dead in its sin and trespass against God and his law, but he sent us a Savior, his one and only uniquely begotten Son. There is no other person in all of history like Jesus, amen? There's nobody, and there will never be another one. He is the unique, one and only Son of God. And that God is love explains redemption. And lastly, that God is love explains eternal life. God's love ensures that he will make all things new for those who are his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Amen. The second point I want to make out of this section in verses 17 through 18 is that God encourages us in our love. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have what? Confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. A lot of people take that one part of the verse, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, and we put it on pillows and t-shirts, right? And we take it totally out of the context of the passage. What John is writing is that because we have this confidence of God's love for us, and that by loving God and loving each other, which is evidence of God abiding in us, when it comes to our eternal destiny, when it comes to our standing before God at the end of our life, that we do not have to fear God's judgment because we have already been judged. Amen? And we have been judged based upon not our righteousness, but on Christ's righteousness. Because he is the propitiation. We are covered by his blood. We are covered by his sacrifice by faith. So therefore, when we stand before the Heavenly Father on that day of judgment, he's going to look at you and me, and he's going to say, all I see is Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Come and enter in, all you who are weary. Amen? Because of that, because we know that we are in Christ, because we know that the love of God is in us, we don't have to fear judgment. Because fear has to do with punishment, and that punishment has already been served on the cross. Come on, church, that's good news. And because of that, because we have a confidence, we, as he is, so also are we. That is, as God is already set apart and sanctified and experiencing the goodness and the glory, so too, positionally, we are sanctified and justified in Christ. And so when the world looks at us, it sees us as a threat as an offense, as a stumbling block. Go back to verse 13 of chapter 3. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. One of my favorite verses, because it's so encouraging to us. Amen? But remember that it hated Jesus first. Whoever fears. But he has this negative spin on that in verse 18. He says, there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. But for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears, whoever is afraid of their eternal destiny, or whoever is afraid, whoever has fear of standing before God and giving an account of their life, John is saying, look, love has not been perfected in you. You don't really know how loved you are. You've not fully experienced the love of God, the way that God desires for you. And he goes on, and so here's a graphic that might be helpful for some of our visual learners. At the pinnacle is God. It's a triangle, right? So at the top here, you have God. And God is love, right? And so as God loves me, and as God loves my neighbor, that God's love flows to me and flows to my neighbor. John is telling us that not only are we supposed to experience God's love, but we are also to love one another. So the proof, the evidence of my experience of God's love is that I love my neighbor. The experience and the proof of God's love for my neighbor is that my neighbor loves me. You with me so far? And as I experience love and as my neighbor experience love and we love one another, guess what? We reciprocate that love back to God. And so we have this continuous motion of God, of love flowing through us as God desired and intended it for us to be experienced. Now, at any point that this is cut off, if we don't know God's love, then guess what? I cannot love my neighbor. And if I don't experience God's love and I can't love my neighbor, guess what? I certainly can't love God. Does that make sense? In the same way, if my neighbor does not experience or know God's love, there's no way that my neighbor can love me. And likewise, he cannot love God. This only works if we are mutually submitted to the love of God. And that's what it means to be the church. Church. That's why we say after every service, we are the what? Church. We love God and we love others. Did a light bulb just go off for you? Because this is essential. This is central to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If we don't get this, we might as well just pack it up and go home and sit by the fire and drink cocoa. But we can't, because God is the source of love, which is our third point in this section, verses 19 and 20. We love because he first loved us. Change it up. I love because he first loved me. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is what? A liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. We can't say that we love God, that we're in a love relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and then go and hate one another. It is mutually exclusive. If we say that God's love is in us, but yet I hold my brother or sister in Christ in contempt, or in judgment, or pointing fingers and bringing accusations, then I'm a liar. Because God's love truly is not in me, because I have not truly experienced God's love in my life. I've not truly experienced forgiveness and healing and grace and the forgiveness of my sins because I hold my brother or sister as an enemy. If I talk about him or her behind their back, if I spread rumors and lies and bear false witness, if I'm only looking what I can get to take advantage of someone for my own benefit, but yet I love them, we are lying, not just to ourselves, but to God. The fourth point is that God commands us to love. Verse 21, in this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John doesn't leave this to chance. John doesn't leave this to our own interpretation, but rather he appeals to the highest authority, which is God. He says, this is the commandment that we have from him, from Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. Whoever loves God must also, it's required that we love our brother and sister. And the truth is this, is that we can't actually love our brother and sister until we experience God's love. Because remember that dual relationship that of love has with God. We can't love unless we have a relationship with God. It's not possible. And we cannot prove our love to anyone, even God, in any other way than by seeking their good, the good of others, and to bring them joy. Love can only be exemplified in obedience, which is kind of the point of verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And so John is saying, look, if we have become children of God, sons and daughters of God by faith through Jesus Christ, if we claim that we love the Father, then it follows that we too also love his children, right? Similarly, in our own experience, if you know someone that loves you and you're the father or the mother of your kids, automatically they're going to love your kids. It was true in our experience when we moved here. So many of you took the extra effort, and I know it's a lot of effort because you had to learn all of my kids' names, right? And for whatever reason, you guys loved us before we even stepped foot in the church. And not only that, more than that, because you loved us, you loved our kids. And that has been such a tremendous blessing to me and my family. And it is evidence that God's love is in you as a church body. And I'm so grateful to you and to the Lord for your love for me and for my kids, because moving them across country was probably one of the hardest things that they've had to do. But you didn't make it any harder because you already loved them when they came in. And so they felt safe and secure and comforted. Because whoever loves the Father loves those who are born of him. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Remember, going back to verse 23, this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another, just as he commanded us. And his commandments, and this is so true, his commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome if we are in the love of God, if we have a love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That command to love one another is not a burden. It only becomes burdensome when we don't know the love that God has for us. It's hard to love other people when we don't have love ourselves. Amen? And so as we continue through the Advent season, as we celebrate the incarnation of the Son of God, God in the flesh, it proves to us and is the ultimate example of God's unconditional love for us, his creation, especially those created in his image. And so may we likewise love one another as he loves us and gave himself for us. And our love will be exemplified through our obedience as we give of ourselves to each other in Christ for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this truth that God, you are love. And that you have demonstrated your love to us, that you've enfleshed that, you've incarnated that in sending Jesus Christ to be the atonement of our sins, to be our Savior. And God, may we drink deeply from that well of grace and forgiveness that is only ours through Christ. And may God, you receive all the glory and honor in our lives as we seek to love you and to love one another as you've called us to the glory of your name. And all God's people said, amen.
We have come to the second Sunday of Advent. Last Sunday, we had the candle representing hope. Today, the candle stands for love. With this candle, we signify the love of God that surrounds and fills us at all times, but we recognize it in a special way in the Christmas story. Jesus demonstrated self-giving love in his ministry as the Good Shepherd.
Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love for us. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Advent is a time for kindness, thinking of others, and sharing with others. It is a time to love as God loved us by giving his most precious gift. There is no greater power than love. It is stronger than rulers and empires, stronger than grief or despair, stronger than even death. May we allow the Lord to teach us to love as he loved us. We thank him for the light of that special star over 2,000 years ago that guided humble shepherds and learned wise men to the holy child. May we be led by the light of his love and follow him to new life in Christ. We celebrate his birth, the birthday of our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you during this Christmas season as we remember the gift of Jesus coming as a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. We thank you for the life he lived, for the ministry he had here on earth, and for his death and sacrifice. Lord, we pray that we can love others as you have loved us, and that we will remember that this Christmas season. In your name I pray, amen.